the message of grace cannot be reduced to sin management.
God does not speak for the fun of it. There's so much power in His word.
The Bible says, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace.
St. John's Gospel, chapter 1, 14 to 17. Every time the Lord wants to do a thing, He brings His word first. Have you ever wondered why all through scriptures God will announce, behold, I will do a new thing? You know, many years ago, I'd be like, God, just do it. Do you have to say it? Amen. And He had to teach me that, look, for me to do anything on the earth, I have to declare it. And the prophet said, He declares the end from the beginning. Amazing. Declare me the end from the beginning and say, my counsel shall stand. Amen. So, every time God wants to manifest Himself to a person, to a family, to a church, to a people, to a territory, to a community, He brings forth His word. And that word sets forth the framework. He sets forth the blueprint for what the Lord is ready to do. And for what the Lord will begin to do. Now, look up at me, everyone. What I say now is very important. For those who follow First Service, you can relate to this. You see, God does not communicate. God does not speak to inform, rather. Okay? When God speaks, He performs. Glory to God. So every time you receive a word from the Lord, He's not just informing you. Within His word is the power to change. Is the power to bring transformation. Is the power of performance. And this should affect how you relate with the word of God. But God does not speak just to inform. God does not speak for the fun of it. There's so much power in His word that even when He's joking, it becomes true. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I mean, it was so with the Apostle Paul. How much more God? Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come with the excellence of your speech. He said, I declared unto you Christ and Him crucified. How? He says, my word, my speech, and my preaching were in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. His speech and His preaching. His speech talks about His conversations. He was just talking. He separated His preaching from His speech. That means when that's why I told you, even the joke of a prophet is a prophecy. Amen. Hallelujah. And I've given you several examples personally from contemporary history. When people just say a thing and it comes to pass. Glory to God. When people just express their desire and it has to be done. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I mean, a force or a system on earth has to get it done. Hallelujah. People get to a point where when they just think about something, it has to come to pass. As they develop spiritually, glory to God. You know, the story of a dear man of God. Glory to God. And that had to do with the people he had raised. You know, they were going to the healing school and then that he was looking at the car. A brand of car. He was looking at the car. He was in the vehicle with people and with his pastors. And then after the healing school, after the session, and he came home, he met that exact brand of car in his house. He said, who brought this car here? They said, Pastor, we have never seen you stare at the car. So when we saw you staring, we ordered that it should be bought and brought home. So he said, I wasn't conscious. It was something else I was looking at. He wasn't looking at the car. But I saw him staring at the car. I mean, that's some millions. Amen. By the time he was getting home in the evening, the car was there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, that's men on earth expressing possibilities in God. How much more God? He doesn't speak to inform. Within His word is the power for performance. So, every time the Lord is emphasizing a thing, He's preparing the ground for a manifestation. Have it together. So when we teach dominion and the Spirit of God puts in our heart, and you notice in services we're talking about dominion, talking about takeover, victory. Be sensitive. This is God announcing a season of victory and dominion in a very special way. Are we together? So when the Spirit of God puts in our heart to talk about the government of grace, you should get ready for grace to be multiplied. Because God doesn't speak for just speaking's sake. No. He speaks to prepare for the dispensation He's bringing. And by dispensation, I mean the season is bringing, the season of performance. Are we together? So expect increased ability, multiplied grace, multiplied grace. Oh, is this church here? I said multiplied grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There's something about the power of God's word. You look at a man, and say, I have given you wisdom. And that's all. Look, have you ever thought about it? How did Mary get pregnant? By the word of the Lord. The Bible says she looked at the angel and said, be it unto me according to your word. Meaning according to the word of the Lord. And immediately she conceived. That means the point of conception was the point of receiving God's word. That was all that was needed. Because the moment the word is believed, the Holy Ghost gets to work. So the Holy Ghost overshadowed her because the word was received. And she conceived and gave birth to his son and named him Jesus, who later became the Christ of God. Are you here? Don't joke with the ministry of the word. We are product of the speakings of our lives. In the process of time, life will begin to unveil based on the things you have received into your heart and based on the things that are spoken over you. Never forget that. This is a law of life. This is a principle as far as living on this side of eternity is concerned, that you are a reflection of the things you are told. You can never live better than the quality of the words you have received over the years. Why do you think church attendance is important to God? It's so important that God instructed it in scriptures. This is part of the reason. But in a church, of course, in a living church, the word of God is taught with life. The word of God is taught with demonstrations. The word of God is taught with power. And through the ministry of the word, and of course with prayer, something is happening on your inside consistently. And in the process of time, you become a living manifestation of those things that you hear. Until the things that were hitherto difficult, by the power of God's word, by the ministry of the word and the spirit, you are moved and transported first spiritually into those new corridors of the supernatural, until the supernatural becomes your new normal. And you can walk around and say, look, I carry a fire of the supernatural within me. It's so easy like breathing, until the supernatural becomes your natural habitat. Have it together. And listen, this is the intention of God. He doesn't want us to have temporary supernatural experiences, no. Actually, he wants us to be supernatural beings having occasional earthly experiences. Oh, you didn't get that. Did you hear that? He wants us to be supernatural beings having occasional earthly experiences. Not the other way around. And how does that happen? The ministry of the word. The ministry of the spirit. So this is a dispensation of multiplied grace. Multiplied ability. One of the definitions of grace means divine influence on a man's soul that shows on the outside as charm, goodwill, prosperity, greatness, success, wisdom, name them, opportunities. But you see, it's a working first on the soul of a man. Have it together. That's one of the definitions of grace. It means accessing God's resources because of what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. So as we talk about grace, your dimension of access increases. Why? Because of illumination. Now you can see. As we talk about grace, something comes to sit on your head. Hallelujah. Grace means the things that were looking like mountains before, you go back there and look at them again. What happened to this mountain? It's looking like molehill. The mountain didn't change. You are the one who changed. The ability of the spirit upon your life suddenly changed. That applies to different areas of life. Maybe you've been trying to build, or building a house looks like mountain. As grace is multiplied, you return and say, why have you not built this thing? Not because the cost of building a house has changed, but because grace has been multiplied. The same thing with money. If 10 million used to pass you out before, there are people when you mention 10 million, they can pass out. Is it 10 what? I'll just pass out. For some it's 50 million. For some it's 100 million. Depends on your capacity. As grace is multiplied, the figures have not changed, but you have changed. Are you hearing me? You have changed. You remember my popular illustration? Nursery school or before nursery, play class. I don't know where they teach those things now. 2 + 2 was exam question. True or false? 2 + 2. You know, they draw two strokes like that and put plus and do another 2 strokes. And then for you to know what it is, all the toys and the cartoons you watched were just playing on your mind. You are saying, you see, 1, 1, 1, 2, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 5. Some of you wrote 5 there, amen. Some wrote 3, some wrote 7, amen. Some had to sweat before they remember, oh, this is 1, 2, plus 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. Before they wrote the 4. It was a problem, true of us. Pre-elementary school, it was a problem. But the Ministry of Education did not announce, hello everybody, 2 plus 2 is too much of a problem for this pre-elementary school pupil. Just remove the problem. They can't take it. It's too difficult for them. Was that what happened? No. What happened was that you changed. When you got to primary 3, if they ever gave you 2 plus 2, you felt insulted. What's this? God, this people, you told your dad, it's so cheap. The exam was so cheap. Oh, that said this. Mommy, can you imagine? They said 2 plus 2. That's for even nursery school people. You were feeling good. It's the same thing spiritually. The mountains are not the problem. What God wants is to multiply grace upon your life until you can look at the same mountains. You can look at the same mountain like the way you looked at 2 plus 2 in primary 6. Can I get an amen? Amen. An ability is increased in this meeting. Some of you will live here and that particular amount of money that looks like a mountain suddenly will look like a molehill. That particular level of business, when you think about it, you're thinking about your business just moving maybe to 50 million and it's as though it's going to take the next 5 years. I speak in the name of Jesus. As we discuss the government of grace, ability, the grace of God, that divine influence to do supernatural things is multiplied upon you. And that mountain, hear me, has become like a molehill. In the name of Jesus. For some of you, it is traveling to Dubai. That looks like what? They say flight ticket is 400,000, 500,000. That can buy a car. And your mind cannot take it. I speak in the name of Jesus. This is what I'm saying. That as we go through this teaching, capacities are increased. Hearts are enlarged. Inner capacities are blown out. In the name of Jesus. New things are coming into your horizon. In the name of Jesus, new possibilities are coming into your horizons. In the name of Jesus, the Lord is extending and expanding the boundaries of your heart. I said the Lord is extending and expanding the boundaries of your heart. In the name of Jesus. And if there was fear in your heart before, Liga Bora Sapa, fear and the revelation of God's grace don't go together. I speak in the name of Jesus. The spirit of faith is getting a hold of your heart. And the fear is out the window. I don't care what kind of fear. Fear of tomorrow. Fear of death. Fear of sorrow. Fear of failure. Leso matena lo quebrando sister. He says, for the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but out of love, of power, and of a sound mind. I speak to somebody in this service by the power of the Holy Ghost, that fear is out the window of your heart. And I decree, as we discuss the faith of God, as we discuss the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I speak that faith is multiplied in your heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's about increased ability. Honestly, that's what happens. You know, before God gave Solomon wealth, the Bible says God gave him largeness of heart. You know what that means? Increased ability. Increased grace. That means suddenly, in his heart, he could handle what was to come. And that's what God does. And how did God do that? By giving him an encounter with his word. Glory to God. Are you here? Are you ready now? All right, the government of grace. We'll read these two scriptures. And the word was made flesh. The logos was made flesh. That organizing principle of the cosmos was made flesh. And dwelt among us. Give me the message translation. Let it bring it home. I want you to see. Let it bring it home. Message translation of verse 14. John chapter 1. Remember, I told you that what he calls the world there is the logos of God. Amen. The logos. What the philosophers called the organizing principle of the cosmos. They say that the force that held the world together, according to them, they knew not God, so they gave it a name. They called it the logos. So John says, this logos that you are talking about is Jesus. Amen. Is the word of God. It's the same thing that created the whole world. That's the logos you're talking about. All right. So that thing that was invisible, that created the whole world, put on flesh. And that is Jesus. Look at how the Message translation puts it. It says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And we saw the glory with our own eyes. The one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son. Generous inside and out. True from start to finish. I mean, that's amazing. Verse 17, now King James, 15. King James, we're reading to 17. And the word, 15. John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 16. And of his fullness. Kai. And of his fullness. The question you ask yourself is, what is he full of? He's full of wisdom. He's full of God. Listen, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the maximum load of God. Yes, that means in him dwells the totality of the Godhead. Is that not what Paul said? He said, for he pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In another place, says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Something like that. Are you seeing that? It's the same Jesus. What is he full of? In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What is he full of? Full of glory, like Father, like Son. We just read it. That's what he's full of. So when the Bible says, of him have we all received. Think about it. See what have we received? We have received abilities from him. You know, when people sit down and think, I'm not so talented, I'm not that gifted. First of all, I laugh at them. Christians, and now ask them, how gifted is God? That means you don't classify God in that realm. And guess what? He's the one living inside of you. That means, want to know you are full of God. Your concern is not trying to define things by human terms anymore. You are not trying to think, am I talented? Am I gifted? Am I an extrovert? Am I an introvert? I wish I could talk like Jane. I wish I was an extrovert like this person. I was quiet. No. I have God. Of his fullness I have received. That means within me are full of eternal verities, of the glories of the age to come. But as I pull them out, I cannot even exhaust them till Jesus comes. How talented is God? How gifted is God? Of his fullness have all we received. It translations says grace heaped upon grace. Heaped. That's what we have received. Grace. Heaped upon grace. That's not where we're going yet. 17. Oh, glory to God. And the law was given, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, so the focus of this introductory scripture is to show you that grace is a person. He's saying when Jesus came, grace came. That's what he's saying. Glory to God. When Jesus came, grace came. For verse 14 says, full of grace and truth. That was what he was made up of. Full of grace. That's what he's saying, that his personality is grace. Grace is not just a subject that people teach in church. It's beyond a doctrine. Grace is a person. That means when you saw Jesus, it was grace walking on two legs. When you met Jesus, he was the embodiment of God's grace, of God's ability, of God's goodwill toward man. Of God's favor, unmerited favor towards humanity. I told you at a total immersion that Jesus did not come to settle quarrel between God and man. No, it was man's perception over the years that God was quarreling, having together. But in the original, in the nature of God, he had always been a God of love. He had always been disposed towards us in love. Meaning love has always been his disposition towards us. That's what I'm saying. Having together. You see, when Jesus was born and the angels appeared to the shepherd, you know, he told them, they said, something in heaven, peace and goodwill to man. Peace and goodwill. What does that tell you? That the coming of Jesus was an expression of God's goodwill to man. The Father never changed. It was man's perception of him that changed. The Father never changed. He had always been the one chasing us. Glory to God. Oh, yes. Even in the Garden of Eden, who pursued Adam? No, who was hiding and who was running after who was hiding? Adam was hiding. Who was running after him? God. It wasn't the other way around. You know, sometimes you think it happened the other way around. After Adam sinned, he was looking for God. Oh God, where are you? Come and help me. And God was hiding himself. They say God hides himself behind the darkness. And Adam, no. God came and said, Adam, where are you? I want you. Oh, glory to God. Where are you? I want you. I want fellowship. Where are you? He ran after him. Adam was the one who was hiding. In the story of the two sons, what we call the prodigal sons, who ran after the son? The father. When the son showed up, he ran. Before he could say the things he had rehearsed, he ran and hugged him and kissed his neck and told his servant, kill the fatted calf. Oh, glory to God. He said, bring my garment and put upon him. Give him shoes. Give him my signet ring. Glory to God. And that is the picture of redemption. Are we together? That is the picture of the Father's heart. Are you still here? Jesus was the embodiment. He is the embodiment of God's grace. This is why he could touch the lepers. This is why he could talk with sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. The religious setup, the organized religion of those days couldn't believe it. I mean, you ate with publicans. They had this elitist structure around religion. So when you see them, they had their robes just walking around. They were the teachers of the law. They were the religious leaders. They were the holy guys. And Jesus came. I said, yeah, you are the holy guy. Do you know who God is? God is inclusive. Glory to God. His love is inclusive. That means anybody can come in. Praise God. Isaiah 33:22. You know, Jesus didn't just visit sinners. He ate food with them. Can I tell you something? If you don't have any sinner around you that you are consistently talking to, something is wrong. Do you know what I mean? I'm not talking about a bad boy trying to date you and sleep with you before you make a funny excuse in your mind. Amen. I'm talking about, you should understand what I'm saying. That all-inclusive love of the Father expressed to a believer, where any unbeliever in your space, at workspace, business space, can talk to you comfortably. Amen. They can relate with you. They can share their burdens with you. Because your face doesn't drive them away. Your holiness is attractive, not repelling. Can I get an amen? He's just the kind of person Jesus was. Zacchaeus wanted to see him. Now, those guys knew about the religious structure of those days. But a rabbi, a holy rabbi, you don't just have access to a holy rabbi. But see, they kept hearing about this particular rabbi, who was so full of love that when you came around him, you could perceive liquid love flowing out of him. Oh, the head. That's why he ran, so he can see him. And when he couldn't see him, he went forward, climbed the tree, and waited for him there. And when he came, Jesus stopped and said, today I come to your house. Salvation has come to your house. Hallelujah. Salvation has come to your house. Be a carrier of that love. Be a dispenser of that grace to your fellow believers, to sinners out there. They should perceive grace in your words. And it comes from a configuration of the mind. Are we together? Have you noticed that the reason most times why we find it difficult to forgive others is because we have not understood the Father's forgiveness? Really, we haven't. Because it's impossible to understand the depth, the extravagance of God's forgiveness and not forgive people easily. It's absolutely impossible. It's not possible. Can I go further? The reason why sometimes we find it difficult to even forgive ourselves is because of that vengeance and vindictive thinking we have against others. When you find it difficult to forgive others, you find it difficult to forgive yourself. Are you here? People easily forgive others because they have received God's love. easily forgive themselves. But people, listen, bitterness and unforgiveness is the perfect law of bondage. And you have no right. Listen, let me say it again. As a believer of in Jesus Christ, you have no right to walk in unforgiveness. No right. Your rights have been taken away from you. The day you receive forgiveness from God, the day you received redemption, the forgiveness of sin from God, your right was taken away from you. Completely. Completely. You can't anymore. It becomes a sacrilege for you not to forgive. Are you here? I mean, no rights. Tell God I say so. He will send you back and say he's right. Amen. No right. That means it doesn't matter what the person did. Will you be angry? Yes, you have emotions. Will you feel like punching a person? Yes, sometimes it may even happen. Amen. Let me withdraw that statement. The pastor would say, finally. Pastor Caris gave me the license to punch. Finally. Finally. I'm not saying that. But you see, you should be able to look at what God has done through Jesus. And even look at what Jesus did on the cross. And say, look, there's nothing too serious I can't forgive. Nothing too serious. Some of you have not forgotten the person who broke your phone 20 years ago. 3310. He said he broke it. That was my best phone that year. In 2021. He's not forgotten that your classmate who took your biro, your best biro, and did not return it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? All right. Isaiah 33 verse 22. Let's join it up. The government of grace. All right. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our, oh dear. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. He's talking about the three arms of government in democracy. Amen. So you saw where the human system on the earth borrowed this from. They peeped into the civilization of heaven and borrowed it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you that this brings stability, power balance. The judge means what? Judiciary. Lawgiver means what? Legislature. Our king means what? Executive. So I said, we'll teach grace along this three line. And when you study scriptures, really, grace has the three, has this three governmental expression. Let me put it that way for you. When you study scriptures, you see that grace has this three governmental expression. So we have the judicial expression of grace. It's called what? Redemption. Let's go through it now, and then this second service, right? The judicial expression of grace is redemption. The executive expression of grace is righteousness. The legislative expression of grace is the force of eternal life. Write it down. We're going to teach them one after the other. We're currently at the legislative. You can get the message for first service because I'll just continue. We're currently at the legislative, the judicial expression of grace, which is redemption. Glory to God. The grace of God has a legal undertone. There's a legality to God's grace, and that was accomplished through redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the offenses of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How did the redemption come? Through his blood. So there's a legality. You will see that from Genesis 3, when man fell, God set up a legal structure for the redemption of man. So when you think about redemption and everything that follows redemption, think legal things. Think in legal terms. Don't think emotionally. Don't think about it like, okay, it's nice, it's not nice. In fact, don't think about it like God in his sovereignty has forgiven us. God in his sovereignty has made us righteous. No, God had to pay a price. So redemption is free but not cheap. It costs God something. Forgiveness of sin is free but not cheap. That means your forgiveness, oh my goodness, is a provision. Somebody paid for it. So God is not going to forgive you. God has forgiven you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And forgiveness in New Testament means the separation of a sinner from his sin. That means in this redemption, the power of sin is broken. In this redemption, there is freedom from sin. And beyond freedom from sin, there's dominion over sin. It's amazing when you notice God's dealings with man all through the Bible. It starts from freedom but ends in dominion. Have you noticed that? He brought them out of Egypt, that is freedom, but he may bring them in to the promised land. That's dominion. Have you noticed that? The same thing with sin. And this is why I've always told you that the message of grace cannot be reduced to sin management. You must look at it. I wrote something down. Let me read it for you. Thank you, Jesus. Are you blessed already? Glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You see, I said the revelation and the teaching of extravagant grace and God's forgiveness must be approached from the standpoint of empowerment over sin and death. Write that down. But the revelation and the teaching of God's extravagant grace and forgiveness must be approached from the standpoint of empowerment over sin and death. Empowerment over sin and death. No management of sin and death. Did you get that? You must approach it from the standpoint of empowerment over sin and death. In Romans chapter 8, from verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you remember that? No condemnation. Who walk not after the flesh, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, right? Verse 2. It says, for the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. From the law of sin and death. When you read further in that same chapter, he demonstrates the reality of dominion over sin and death. In fact, what is read as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free is not really what you know as freedom. Okay, like there's a context and I've escaped. In fact, that's not even what Paul is saying. What Paul is actually talking about there is actually dominion over the law of sin and death by the workings of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Are we together? Death and everything it represents. Glory to God forevermore. So, very important. God starts from freedom, then he gets into dominion. I'm bringing you out, then I'm bringing you in. You see that in Colossians chapter 1. Put it up for me. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. You will see that expression there again. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Look at this. He said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? That looks like freedom, right? Look at the next thing. And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's dominion. Are we together? That's dominion. Praise God forevermore. That's dominion. Hallelujah. So it means the knowledge of God's grace should bring vital freedom from sin and dominion over sin. Romans chapter 6, we read it. Yeah, I read it for those who are in first service. Romans 6, 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, there's a way you should relate to this scripture. You know, when you see things written in the Bible, you can relate to them from the standpoint of law and works. Or you can relate to them from the standpoint of God's grace working in you. In Philippians chapter, is it Philippians 3 now? Philippians, when it says, it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Is it 3:13 or 3:12? Amen. Or 2. Who are the Bible scholars? Amen. Glory to God. Now, he says, in arms said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, is that it? No. 2 now. 2. All right. So he says, for it is God, I'm going somewhere with this. Follow me. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is the lens through which you should see all of God's instructions, admonitions in scriptures. That means when God wants you to do something, how does he do it? He works it in you first. Oh God, did you get that? He works it in you first. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when you approach scriptures like that, you know that, look, God's transformation is inside out. God's method is inside out. When he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the government of the law, but under the government of grace. You have to understand that he's thinking from inside out. You can read it. Sin shall not have dominion over you and start attacking people. Brethren, the Bible has said sin shall not have dominion over you. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? You know, God, remember all the people who did that. They didn't have strength to continue. Because no man can ever be justified in the flesh. Those are the people with funny, secret sins. Very funny and terrible ones. Are you here? But when your heart opens, and by revelation, you know that, look, because I'm under the government of grace, the dominion of sin is destroyed. With that right believing, you will start living right. Did you get that? That means all through your journey on earth, understand this, that you can never live right until you believe right. You can never live right until you believe right. Never. You can never live right until you believe right. And the scripture is pro-right living. Okay? It's pro-right living. But you see, that right living comes from right believing. And what are you supposed to believe? This is the beginning of the believing. But because I'm under the government of grace, sin does not have dominion over me. Glory to God. So we're learning how that government of grace works. That's where we are at right now. Are you blessed already? All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So we're talking about redemption, right? And the forgiveness of sin. Okay. Ephesus. The separation of a sinner from his sin. This is what we have. Separation. And is eternal. It's eternal because the sacrifice is eternal. Remember I told you that just after the fall of man, God sets a legal precedent, a legal framework for man's redemption. Are you getting this thing? So when we talk about forgiveness, righteousness, dominion, it's not something that you beg for. Okay? It's not something that you say, if God wants to do it, let him do it. You know, that sounds nice and religious. It's something you must see as fully paid for. Fully paid for. Fully paid for. Justification, fully paid for. Freedom from sin, both legally and vitally, fully paid for. Forgiveness, fully paid for. Healing, fully paid for. Prosperity, fully paid for. Because these were things that were locked in that legal document that brought forth redemption. Have it together. They are free, but costly. It took God the blood of his then only begotten son to get them for us. Are you here? Fully paid for. I've given you enough background for you to at least agree with me that when we teach this eternal forgiveness, it's not so that believers can go and live wild. No. When a believer is living wild, they have not met Jesus. Are we together? But nonetheless, it is true that in Christ Jesus, we have eternal forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 2, he says, I write to you little children that you sin not. So God's disposition is that believers should not walk in sin. But he knows that as we are growing, we make mistakes. He knows. We can put it up. He says, but if any man sin, if, you can underline if. He didn't say when. He says if. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. What an expression. That means this advocate carries righteousness. We have a family lawyer. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He said, who is the propitiation? Meaning he's the offering. He's the atonement. Do you understand? He's the exchange. He's the legal tender. For our sins. He says, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Are you seeing that? So, this solves the argument. You say, I'm writing to you so that you not sin. But if you sin, you are not helpless. You have an advocate. why is he doing this? Because he knows that Satan lives on the power of accusation, condemnation, are we together, and guilt. This is what Satan uses until he produces shame, until your faith is destroyed. That's what Satan does. But if he cannot bring accusations, condemnation, guilt, condemnation, and shame, he cannot crush your faith. You can go on the journey. God knows that. Remember this. You know what the Bible says in 1 John? It says, it is not God that condemns, it's your heart. You see, if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence toward God. Listen, and without that confidence, it's impossible to receive from God. Are you seeing that? So, when you do some, or if you do something wrong, your heart condemns you. And that condemnation of the heart, because you have a conscience, that condemnation of the heart robs you of confidence before God. Can you see that? And without that confidence, you really cannot walk with God on this side of eternity. So God made a provision that you can apply when, if peradventure you miss the mark. Are you getting the point? He made a provision. So you can, and how to relate with that provision is by faith. Relating with it as something that has been provided for, not something you are asking God to do afresh. Like I said earlier, God is not going to forgive you. God has forgiven you. Did you get that? He has forgiven you. Let me tell you, the reason why the faith of many believers have been paralyzed is guilt, inferiority, condemnation, shame. Are we together? Accusations. Accusations. When they stand to pray, Satan reminds them of what they have done. And those who are not schooled in the knowledge of God's grace, of this redemption we have through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, they don't know what to turn to. Some just turn to some religious makeup. Okay, well, you know, this life, we're all sinners. God has to find a way to help all of us. That's not revelation of grace. Oh, that is no revelation of grace. For grace believes that through the sacrifice of Jesus, righteousness has been given to us. We're going to get there. And the power of sin has been broken. So we'll see all through scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, of God painting that picture of redemption, of God painting that picture of his forgiveness without works, of God painting that picture of empowering his people for dominion by making atonement by blood, not by their works. You see that everywhere. You will see it in the Passover. How many of you remember the Passover? In Exodus 12. Time will not permit us to read. Maybe next week, no, upper week, Reverend Amenen is coming next week. Maybe I'll go there to show you some things from there. In the Passover, you will see that. No, the Bible says, take a lamb without blemish, one for each family. If a family cannot avoid it, they should do collabo. All right. After you sacrifice it, take the blood, splash it, laka bataya, across the doorposts and the lintels. And then roast the lamb and eat. Glory to God. With bitter herbs and all that, which all have spiritual significance. And then watch this. It says, when the destroyer comes, when the angel of death comes and is passing through town, everywhere he sees the blood, he passes over. Let me shock you. Even the Egyptians, any Egyptian, whatever foreign, any foreign fellow who can make his way with his firstborn into the house of the Jew and stay inside the house that is blood marked will be saved from the destruction. It will show you that it had nothing to do with the righteousness of the Jews. And if you knew anything about the Jews, Lord have mercy. I didn't see anything. Now, any Egyptian who was within the confinement marked by blood was preserved. That was to show you that Passover was about blood, not the righteousness of the people. Oh, did you get that? That preservation from destruction was about blood. But watch this. That Passover did not only bring preservation. It brought judgment upon the enemies of the Jews. He did not only bring judgment upon the enemies of the Jews. He brought wealth and material substance. Oh, did you ever read it? The Bible says, because of that blood, God gave give them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, such that whatever they asked for, they give them. Question: when people are grieving over their firstborn all over the nation, is that going to be asking them of gold and silver? Wrong time. Have you ever gone to a person burying loved one, firstborn for that matter, and say, hey, madam, that your gold inside of your box, the best one, I just want it right now, not tomorrow, right now. That was what happened. To show you there was a supernatural power at all, to show you that the voice of blood is speaking. And if you know anything about blood, blood and wealth go together. Serious money responds to blood. Have you ever heard of blood money before? It's in the Bible. In fact, the concept of blood money, God started it. That's the first instance in Exodus 12. He gave them favor. What he's saying is, when blood hits a dancing floor, music changes. How does it change? Charm comes to play. Favor comes to play. They don't need to like you. Listen, to show you that they didn't like them, after they left and the charm disappeared, they pursued them. When they were asking, give me that gold, they were burning. They said, take, take, take. They don't need to like you. But the force of blood will force their hands. Are you here? This is Passover. And this is God painting the picture of that legal redemption. Glory to God! That's remarkable. A foreigner makes into the house of the Israelite, he's saved. Why? God looks at blood. Till now, it's the same thing. That's Exodus, right? When you go to Numbers 23 for me. We'll read that one. Numbers 23. We'll read 15 to 17, then 20 to 24. Oh God Almighty. Numbers 23. Thank you, Lord. What? It's now I'm booting. I shall not jam the services together. God, just give me big hall. I'll be having one service. Amen. With overflows outside. Ah, Lord, we receive. God Almighty. Receive our facility. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Glory to God. All right. And he said unto Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. Stand by your burnt offering. Next verse. I wanted you to see that. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again to Balak and say thus, amen, where are you at? Okay, 17. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering. Let me tell you something. In life, every man will stand by his burnt offering. Life is powered by altars and sacrifices. Amen. You already have an altar in heaven. You have a shrine in heaven. Amen. You have a perfect sacrifice. It is the blood of Jesus. Stand by it. He told this guy, he says, stand by your offering. Stand by your sacrifice. And the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? Jump to verse 20 now. So he began to tell him what the Lord has spoken. God is not a man that he should lie and all that. But I want to start from here. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed. I cannot reverse it. Now, I need you to catch this. I need to pay attention. I did a teaching last year. I don't even know what I titled this as. When we did these numbers, the shout of the king and the victory of saints. Kai, if you have not listened to that series, go and listen to all of the teachings in that series. The shout of the king and the victory of the saints. All right, I remember now. He said, behold, I received, verse 21. Pay attention now. He's about to show you something that should blow your mind. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Stop. This Old Testament. He didn't say, and Jacob has not done any iniquity. I'm trying to show you the picture of redemption that God put in places all through the scriptures. Even before Jesus came as a final ratification of that promising word for redemption. Look at this. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. He has not seen it. No. It will be the greatest miracle on earth that these 3 to 5 million people, nobody broke law. Nobody did it. They were so. That's the greatest miracle. That God's power finally was able to control everybody. These Jews with Moses in the wilderness. At least there was more. Amen. Or they must find one strange people to sleep with. Or they must create one God to worship. But there was something, and can you follow me? There was something about this that is instructive. For the Lord has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. And because of that, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is in their midst. What is it? The shout of the king is a shout of victory. That means victory is predicated upon God not finding iniquity and him not seeing perverseness. And that is only possible, like he said, he did not find it, he did not see it. Why? Blood. Why? Formation. Why? Sacrifice. And I'm going to show you that. Do you understand? The shout of the king happens because God cannot see iniquity. He can't find perverseness. Let me put it in contemporary terms now. Because of the legal redemption that Christ has purchased, that is the root of our victory. That is what I'm saying. Are we together? That's the reason why believers are victorious. Keep reading. Oh God Almighty. The Lord is God, is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. 22. Blessed Jesus. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a wild ox, of an unicorn. Oh, glory to God. Where are we stopping? The strength of a unicorn. 23. Because of that, there is no enchantment against Israel. Put 23 up. Neither is there divination against Israel. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel. What had God wrought? What had God wrought? So this thing is about the Lord. Amen. It's about the Lord. He chose not to see it because of the provision. Now, when you go to chapter 24, 1 to 5, you will now see what God saw. What God was beholding. I did all this teaching last year. What God was beholding, that he didn't see iniquity in Jacob. He didn't see perverseness in Israel. Media, do you still have that picture of the tent of dwelling? Okay, the Jewish, they said they abode in their tent. Okay, the formation of the tribe of Judah to the east, Reuben to the north, the firstborn of each of the four women that gave birth, beginning, and then the tabernacle of meeting, the tent of meeting was at the center. Okay, Judah and three tribes also were to the east. Is it Issachar now? I wish you have that picture. We're to the west. Are you here? Are you here? Reuben was to the north. Okay, and then I believe it was Joseph or Ephraim or Manasseh led the tribes to the south. And then in the center you have the Levites, okay, surrounding the tent of meeting. That was the formation that he had. Put the scripture up for me. And when he says, and when Balaam saw it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as of the other times and seek for enchantment, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Look at this. Even him, when he was on the mountain, this was what he saw. And he's telling us that because of this, God has not found iniquity in Jacob. He said, and Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel abiding in his tent according to their tribes. They were not scattered. According to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, when you look from the mountain where Balaam was, you will see the sign of the cross. You see the tribe stretching from the south to the north, and this stretching from the east to the west with the tent of meeting in the center. So he saw in their tent abiding as a cross. This is a prophetic symbolism that what God saw from heaven was the cross. Oh, and when he saw the cross, he could not behold iniquity. When he saw the cross, he could not see perverseness, because the cross is a symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus. Is somebody here? That was what God saw. He said, Israel dwelt in their tent. And he took up a parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor had said, and the man whose eyes are open to see had said, verse 4, we're reading to verse 5. He said, he has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the visions of the Almighty, falling into a trance, having his eyes open. Verse 5. Thank you, Lord. How goodly are thy tent, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles. That means the beauty he saw was a cross. And truly in life, our beauty is the cross. We're talking about the legal expression of grace. There's a legality. So God did not just say, okay, I'm not beholding iniquity. No, he saw the cross. he saw the cross. And when he saw the cross, he remembered his son. Listen, with God, there is no time. Oh, the Bible said the lamb was slain from the foundations of the earth. That means before Jesus came, the lamb had been slain. That means at this time, when he was beholding Israel, when he saw the cross, he said, oh, my son, his blood has been shed. Their sins are forgiven. Their iniquities are pardoned. Oh, did somebody get that? Because in the mind of God, there is no time. Time is like a train before him. He sees the past, the present, and the future at the same time. He saw the cross. He said, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither perverseness. Therefore, the Lord their God is in their midst, and the shout of the king is among them. The shout of the king is among them. Lastly, Psalm 89, very quickly, verse 5. Hi, my time is gone. Oh, I'm just warming up. Psalm 89, verse 15. Fast, fast. Are you blessed already? This is the legal outlook or expression. We're talking about the government of grace. This is the judicial expression of grace. That there is a legality to the work of God's grace. And it's called redemption. Glory to God. It's called redemption. And he's been painting that picture. He said, blessed. Blessed. Empowered to succeed. Empowered to prosper. Fortunate. He's the people that know the joyful psalm. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of the countenance. That's dominion. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. Give me amplify now. Give me amplify. Everybody in church, if you are born again, I want you to read this out loud from the depth of your heart. One, two, go. Stop. So you see the joyful sound. The spiritual blessing symbolized by the feast. Now, the Jews have seven feasts. We have the four feasts in the spring and the last three feasts in the fall. The four feasts in the spring. What God is saying is this feast. Okay, number one, the feast of Passover. Number two, the feast of unleavened bread. Number three, the feast of first fruit. Number four, the feast of of Pentecost. Those are the four ones in the spring. Number five, the feast of trumpets. Number six, Yom Kippur, the feast of atonement. And then number seven, the feast of ingathering. That is Sukkot, right? Of tabernacles. What they're saying is, this feast have spiritual significance. You read it there. He's saying, those are ya. He's simply saying, blessed are the people who understand God's redemptive plan. They shall walk, O God, in the light of your countenance. Are you seeing now? Blessed are those who understand this story of redemption that God is telling. That means when he said Passover, he's telling a story about Jesus' coming and crucifixion. Didn't you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7? He said, for Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. That means the physical Passover was a symbolism, a prophetic adumbration of a real Passover, which was Jesus hanging on the cross. No wonder he was crucified at Passover. He said, Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. This is how we're going to take the mountains of politics, of education, of finance. Are you here? Of education, of money, of business, of media. This is how we take the mountain. We go there understanding the legality of redemption. We go there knowing that, look, blood has paid for these things. We go there knowing that, look, somebody paid for this thing. And it has to be restored. For God gave a blood-sworn oath, just like he told the children of Abraham. You know, he told Abraham in Genesis 15. He said, your heirs shall be strangers in the land that they know not of. They will be enslaved for 400 years. But when the iniquity of the Amorites is full, I will visit them. And I'll bring them out with great substance. I'll bring them into the land that I have promised you. And how did he do that? He began by Passover. Passover, followed by the unleavened bread. Unleavened means sinlessness. So the feast of unleavened bread shows, look, there is no, the yeast is seen as contamination in the bread. Guess what? Jesus was buried, or his burial coincided with the feast of unleavened bread. Are you here? his resurrection. Guess what? What feast that was? First fruit. The Bible says he's the first begotten from the dead. And he coincided with the first fruit. And the Bible said when he was raised, we were raised together with him. His power was released into our body, into every fiber of our being. So when we stand before the nations of the earth, when we stand to judge wickedness, to judge the darkness upon the mountains of the earth, which is the responsibility of the fully activated church, we are not standing in human strength. No, we are standing in blood. We are standing on blood. We are standing on the power of resurrection. He was raised at the feast of the first fruits. So you see, this is, so they were playing this thing out without knowing. But he said, blessed are the people who know the spiritual significance of the Jewish feast. They shall walk, O God, in the light of your countenance. The feast of Pentecost was when the Holy Ghost came. And the church was born. Are we here? It's called the Feast of Weeks. And 50 weeks from Passover was Pentecost. And on that same day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came. Oh, the lawgiver. Oh, Yakabaya. And remember, in the wilderness at Pentecost, it was on Mount Sinai. That was the 50th week from Passover. That was where the law and the two tablets were given. But in the New Testament now, God said, well, the Holy Ghost will come. He will write the laws in your hearts. He will be the law in your heart. Oh, you didn't get that. He will be the law in your heart. That means the Holy Ghost coming on the day of Pentecost, coinciding with the receiving of the tablet, the 49 weeks from Passover, was the law coming to live in our heart. But not the law of Moses, the law of love. The law of love coming to live in our hearts. And that day on Mount Sinai, when the law was given, 3,000 people died in judgment. Guess what? When this real one came, the Holy Ghost, what happened to 3,000 people? They were saved. For you not to believe in the Bible, you don't have sense. How can that be arranged? No. How can these things be arranged? That things have been written thousands of years apart has such intellectual coherence. Has such intelligent coherence. Ah, there must be God. The book must be real. 3,000 people were saved. So prophetically, the in happenings on earth, the four feasts have been fulfilled. Amen. Spiritually, all the feasts have been fulfilled. Glory to God. I personally believe that the church, amen, has passed atonement, is living in the Feast of Tabernacles, of ingathering. Amen. Glory to God. And at every time, we enjoy the Feast of Trumpets. But let me give you the occurrence according to God's dealings with the Jews. Okay? The Feast of Trumpets will coincide with the rapture and beginning of the tribulation. That's right for the Jewish people. That's the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Feast of Atonement will coincide with the second coming of the Lord Jesus. When he will handle the physical enemies of the Jews. And he will save the remnant to ratify his everlasting covenant with Abraham. And guess what? The Feast of Sukkot of Tabernacles is the millennial reign. Rise to your feet. I'm out of time. Have you been blessed? Oh boy, I'm out of time. Speak in tongues. And bless the Lord. If you want more, just wait for third service. We'll just take our tithes and offerings now. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a shout of praise. Can we just in 2 minutes, in 1 minute, just speak in tongues and pray what you have heard in. Just 2 minutes. Say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming for me. Thank you for the legality of redemption. Lezo stila branda sisto paranela. Luzi sapranola sesto brendo sisto.
We believe the word of God has begun a good work in you, making you a living, working wonder on the earth. For additional messages and information, log on to www.theembassyofheaven.org. God bless you.